Thank you, worship team, for leading us in those songs. My name is Matthew Dirksen. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the Youth and Young Adults Pastor here at Arendale. And welcome here. Before we start, I'm just going to pray, and we'll get into this. Lord God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the joy we have that is in you. Lord God, give me the words to say right now. May your Holy Spirit speak through me and communicate your truth today. Lord God, may only the truth come from my mouth, Lord God, and only the truth be received. And Lord, I just ask that you'll give me clarity, and Lord, that you will receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can turn your bulletins. There's a sheet of paper there that has some of the outline. And as you can see, it starts at number 5. And that's because last time I did a sermon that lasted 45 minutes, and I was supposed to do 25. So I cut out half my sermon this time, so hopefully I can get back to 25 minutes. So that's my goal. So hopefully that'll work. No, it was a total mistake. I'm sorry about that, but it works. No big difference, right? 5 or 1, no big difference. So many people in history have been born for greatness, born destined to do amazing things throughout their lives. Here's just a couple people. Martin Luther King Jr. was born to fight slavery and racism. Martin Luther was born to initiate the Reformation of the Church. Thomas Edison was born to invent the electric light bulb, and Mother Teresa was born to show love and kindness to the poor. Wayne Gretzky was born to become the world's greatest hockey player that's ever lived. And Matthew Dirksen was born to play soccer on ice. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but that is my sport. That is totally for me. You probably didn't notice this, but they're actually wearing bowling shoes. So it's something that happens once a year, and that is what I am born to do. I feel it in my soul, and I'm so excited for the day when you can watch TV and you see me on the screen in my hockey gear playing soccer on ice. Many people are born for greatness, and it's funny that the person who's greatest of all, Jesus, was born to die. Without Jesus' death, there is no salvation. There's no joyful story of salvation. Jesus did many great things in his life. He showed us God's love. He taught us God's teaching and his truth. He healed the sick and comforted the poor. But none of these things bring salvation. There's no salvation in his birth or in the sinless way he died. His example, as flawless as it is, doesn't bring salvation. There is no salvation story without his death. And this is the greatest thing that he did. He died for us. And Christmas is not so much about his birth, though we celebrate his birth. It's all about why he was born. He was born to die. The passage we're looking at today has a few insights into why he was born to die. Let's go through that today. So we'll start at verse 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. So Hebrews 2, verse 9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus was born to die in our place. This is the wonder and excitement of the Christmas season. Without that, there's nothing. There's just a person who was born, lived a great life, and that's it. But because he died on a cross for our place, in our place, there is a wonder and excitement in the Christmas season. And I want you to notice right away is that it says He was born to suffer death. We often forget this, and we think, oh, he was God and human. He understood what was going on, but it was still filled with pain and suffering. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but it shows in such a gruesome, painful, and sickening way Jesus' death on a cross. It was not pretty. It was not easy breezy lemon squeezy or whatever that saying is. It was not easy. It was hard. Even though he was fully God, fully human, it was hard and full of pain and suffering. And why did Jesus go up on the cross enduring this pain and suffering? The reason that most of us know, but we need to continually remind ourselves of this, is because we all deserve death. He suffered death, but we all deserve death. We know this from the start of Genesis. God created the world and it was good. Everything in the world was good. But Adam sinned. Adam chose to do his own thing and sin, not following God. He took of the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God. And through that sin, death enters into this world. And so we all deserve death. It says in Romans 5:12. I'm going to say a couple verses all over the place. Don't worry about turning there. You can if you want, but you'll have to be very fast. You can just jot it down if you want to look at it later. But Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These are the starting verses to the Romans road. I think it's the best section of Scripture to talk about why Jesus needed to die and what his death on the cross did. So all have sinned because of Adam. All have sinned. Death entered the world through that. And often you'll hear people say, you know, if you ever ask someone about, you know, where are you going when you die, they'll be like, oh, I'm a good person. You know, I've done nothing wrong. I've never murdered someone, so I'm sure I'll be okay. And I think that's so silly because we see, if you look at the Ten Commandments, no one matches up to that. No one is good. No one is good. And if you ask them, oh, you start listing off some of the Ten Commandments, you know, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever put up an idol for yourself? You start realizing, oh yeah, I have done these things. Have you ever been angry at someone? Oh yeah, I have. Have you ever lusted? Oh yeah, I have. You start checking off that, yeah, you are not a good person. And that's what happened because of the fall of man. Sin and death entered this world, and every one of us has fallen to sin. Not one of us is good. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. Not one of us is good. But the greatest thing of all is that Jesus died for us. Even though we deserved fully the death, the punishment that we deserve, he died for us. So Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is our substitute. He died for us. He suffered death for us. Even though we all deserve death, he did not at all deserve death. He's the only one through all of history to ever live a sinless life. And even though him, deserving no death at all, the only holy person, he died for us. That is the gift of God. On July 31st, 1941, sirens rang out at Auschwitz concentration camp. A prisoner had escaped. As a punishment, the commanding officer decided to take 10 men at random to die in an underground bunker. One of the men chosen was Francis, I'm going to get this name wrong. Oh, it was Francis Gawniczek, I think, ish. Gawniczek, we'll say that. Upon hearing that his name was called out, that he was one of these 10 men to die, he cried out, oh, my poor wife and my children, they'll never see me again. On hearing this, a short man with wire-framed glasses stepped forward and said, take me. I am a priest. I have no family, no, I'm not married, can I die in his stead? And oddly enough, to everyone's amazement, this leader accepted that. And instead of Francis dying, this man walked forward into the line to spend his last days in a bunker with no food, no water until he died. This man was named Maximilian Kolbe. Kolbe died in the place of Francis. It was an amazing thing, and Francis spent the rest of his life after the concentration camp proclaiming how this man had stepped forward, taken his punishment, and how that had completely changed his life. And Jesus does the same thing in a much, much, much more greater and magnificent way. Jesus took on our punishment. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to die, but Jesus took our punishment. In Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died to take our place, even though we deserved it. Even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it's an amazing story. Maximilian Kolbe's story, you can look it up. It is an amazing story. And they said that those final days was like a church service. There's people singing hymns and praising God before they died. And in the end, it took so long. Maximilian was still alive at the end, so finally they actually injected him with a lethal injection, and that's how he died. He didn't even die of starvation. God was so prevalent in that whole situation. It's a crazy story. But God sent his son Jesus, who was born to die in our place. What an amazing thing that is. Not only was he born to die in our place, but he was born to die to make us holy. Let's look at verses 11 to 13. It says this, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.'" Jesus was born to die to make us holy. At the cross, we see one of the greatest problems of all time resolved. We have, on one hand, God loves us, but God is holy. And he doesn't want to punish us for our sin. But if he doesn't punish us, since we are sinless, and he just accepts us and forgets about our sin, his own holiness is tainted. And on the other hand, we have God, a just God and a holy God who must punish sin. But if he punishes sin, then not one of us would remain because all of us deserve punishment because all of us have sinned. So it doesn't make any sense. It's a huge problem, holiness of God and the unholiness of us. But the greatest thing of all is that Christ changes this. Though God is holy and just and we are unholy, Christ takes our punishment, being holy. He takes our punishment on himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." Jesus takes our punishment upon himself out of love for us. He takes the problem of our unholiness and God's holiness, and he mixes them together because he takes the punishment, and not only does he take our punishment, but he imputes to us his righteousness. He sanctifies us. He makes us right, makes us holy. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God," or the wisdom from God, "that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." And again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He fills us with his righteousness. When God looks at those who believe in him, when God looks at people who have put Jesus first, God doesn't look and see us. He sees Jesus. Jesus' holiness. He doesn't look and see us in our sinful state, because we still sin. Even if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still sin. But God doesn't look every time you sin and disown you. Oh, you sin, now you're going back to death. No, if you have faith in him, we are freed because of Jesus' sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice, we are made holy. It's this amazing thing that happens. He credits Jesus' holiness to us, and we become part of his family, it says. Look at 11, the end of 11, it says, "So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." It's this amazing thing. We become a part of his family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us that. That means that, you know, we have that forever. He's not ashamed. Even though we still sin, he's not ashamed to call us that because we have faith in him, and because of his death and his love for us, he took our punishment and made us holy. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. It's an amazing statement. The third way we see that Jesus was born to die is that he was born to die to defeat Satan. Jesus conquers death. Let's look at 14 and 16. It says this: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." Pastor Dan last week talked a lot about the virgin birth. And so this is kind of something that's moving on past that. We know about that he was fully human and fully God. It's something you'll never understand, how he's fully God, fully human. But it's an amazing promise and it's an amazing truth. But Jesus conquers death. He defeats death. Satan, he doesn't hold necessarily a power. He holds the power of death in that he wants us to sin and then to stay in our sin and in our condemnation until we die. You know, it's not that Satan's power, he does have power in this world, and we fight against the principalities of darkness in this world. But Satan's power is in that he tempts us to sin, and then he helps us or keeps us in that condemnation until we die. That's his whole goal in life, is to keep you condemned, to not experience the freedom and joy of Christ. And Jesus came to conquer that. Through his death and resurrection on the Christ, or in the cross, Christ defeats Satan. It says in John 3:8, the reason the Son of, or 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus conquers Satan. Jesus conquers death. Jesus conquers sin. In conquering death, Jesus removes the fear of death. This is one of probably the biggest things right now in the world that is, you just go, wow, thank you, God. He removes the fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, it's a verse lots of us know. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" There is none because of Jesus. Christianity is unique. It is one of, if not the only religions, that there's no if surrounding death. Those who believe in God, there is no if surrounding death. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, if you call him Lord, there is no if surrounding death, because you know that it's not anything of what you have done. In no way can you attain salvation, in no way. But through faith and grace, you attain salvation. And that's the only way. It's through Christ. And therefore, it is not of yourself, so you can't lose it. You didn't merit salvation, so you can't lose it. It's from Jesus and faith in Jesus. So there's no if. We're freed from this fear of death because we know where we're going. Death is not the end. It's only the beginning. And that's why throughout history, you see time and time again, Christians dying willingly. They're sacrificing themselves willingly because that's not the end. In today's world, depression is one of the biggest things. Depression is rampant. Suicides are rampant. People are so scared of death. And the Satan is at work in so many ways. It is so sad. But the greatest thing of all and the greatest message we have is that there is no fear in death for those who believe in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No fear in death. A little while ago, we had two missionaries. We call them international workers. I don't know if I'm allowed to say their names, so I won't. They're just K and S, and they're from the Middle East. And they came here to Saskatoon, and they talked about their experience with people, with Muslim people, and they believe in Islam. Muslims believe in Islam. They talked about how when you believe in Islam, there is no for sure salvation. Like, there's no, what's the word I'm looking for? What's that?
Assurance.
Thank you so much. Yes, that's why you're an elder. No, there's no assurance. That's not the only reason. There's many, many. It's good to laugh. Oh, man. There's no assurance in salvation. They almost have it. He was talking, K&S, they were talking about how when you ask a Muslim about this, is there assurance in salvation? They'll say, no, but I guess kind of. Like, if you die in jihad, then yes. So jihad's the holy war. If you die in a holy war, then there is. Except for the fact that Allah still might say no. If he's having a bad day, he might still say no. It was so interesting to hear them talk about this because it's just sad. In Christianity, it's just, yes, you believe, you're saved. There is no bad day for God. God loves everyone. He's desperate for you to accept him and to love him. And I just think that was such an interesting story and such a good way to show how Jesus defeats death and the fear of death. We have no fear. There is no off day for God. He's just filled with love and compassionate. He is love and compassionate. So Jesus was born to die to defeat Satan. And the last way we see that Jesus was born to die was to be our sympathetic high priest. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says this, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus was born to die to be our sympathetic high priest. He made atonement for our sins. Instantly, when I hear the made atonement for our sins, you think of Old Testament, the sacrificial system, where they would sacrifice animals as forgiveness of their sins. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place, the most holy place, and he would make an atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is the complete and perfect atonement for the sin. Animals were never the way. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament was always flawed. It would never fully work. It was never meant to fully work. It was all meant to point to Jesus, who was the full atonement, the real and true sacrificial lamb who took our sins. And you can look throughout Hebrews. If you keep going through Hebrews, you'll see more and more times where it takes mention of this, makes mention of Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice, or Jesus' atonement, and Jesus as the new high priest. And you can do your own research there, but it's an amazing picture that Jesus makes atonement as our high priest for the sins of the world once and for all. Later on in Hebrews 9, 28, it says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people." And 1 John 2, 2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus made atonement for our sins at the cross. The holy, holy, fully man, fully human, fully man, fully God, made atonement for the sins of the cross. He had no sin and no shame, and he came to the cross willingly as an atoning sacrifice for us, dying in our place, making us holy, and being our high priest. And he does this as our sympathetic high priest. He supports us through trials and temptations. He understands and knows what we're going through because he himself has suffered. We see this in verse 18. It just says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." It's just an amazing promise. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest in that he has the ability to take part in our sufferings. He has compassion on us But he's also, I'm going to call him, he has true empathy. True empathy. Empathy is the idea of you can understand how someone feels, even though you're not feeling it themselves. You can put yourself in their shoes. Jesus fully understood how we feel because he was in our shoes. He has been in our shoes. In every way, he has suffered and endured like us through every temptation. We see this in Hebrews 4:15. Just a few, why don't we turn to there? It's just a couple pages over if you have your Bibles open. 4:15 says this, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He fully understands what we've been through. And not only that, he helps us and supports us through these trials and temptations. It's an amazing promise that our Lord and Savior, our God, is standing right beside us as we go through the hardships of life. No other religion has this. Christianity is unique again in the fact that God promises to be present with us in our suffering. He doesn't promise to explain why there is suffering. He doesn't promise that you'll understand why you're going through what you're going through, but he promises that at every step, he's there with you. He's there with you wanting to help you through it. He helps you through all of these trials and all these difficult times. And not only does Jesus provide a way to save us, but he also is currently with us, helping us. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Praise God. He provides a way out. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to say no to temptation. He's given us the power and the strength to say no. He's given us the power and the strength to stay firm through all the trials we may face in life. This is the greatest message of the Christmas story, is that Jesus came to die. Jesus was born to die. It's the whole reason why when you have nothing, you can still celebrate Christmas. When you have no family, you can still celebrate Christmas. If you have no money, if you're poor, those who are poor can still celebrate Christmas because of the fact that Jesus was born to die. That's what I want to encourage you today to do. Through this Christmas season, remember, no matter your circumstances, that it's all about what Christ came to do. It's not about the gifts you may receive. It has nothing to do with the time off work you might get or no school. It has nothing to do with family. It has everything to do with Christ and that he died for you. Let that be our joy this Christmas season. Let that be the reason we celebrate as a church, as individuals, as Christians. Let that be the reason we celebrate. That nothing else but the fact that the Lord has come, that Jesus was born to die in our place, to make us holy. That Jesus was born to defeat Satan and the fear of death. We have no fear in death. Praise the Lord. We have no fear. That Jesus was born to die to be our high priest, our sympathetic, who understands and helps us high priest. Romans 10:9 is the last verse of the Romans Road. If you don't know the Romans Road, please learn about it, write it down. It is such a great way to share the gospel. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never done that today, there has never been a better time. There's never been a better time than today to accept Jesus as your Savior, to say Jesus is Lord, and I believe that he died for me and rose again. If you're a Christian, there's never been a better time to share the gospel with someone. Christmas season is one of the best seasons to share the gospel. We get to point people to the true meaning of Christmas. And everyone's singing songs about Christmas. Even those non-Christian songs often point to Jesus. They don't maybe say it, but they point. And we can be the ones who draw the lines for people, our neighbors, our friends. And also this Christmas, I want to remind you that since Jesus died for you, how will you die for those around you? How will you give your life to those around you so that they can understand the love of God that you understand? We all have unbelieving neighbors, unbelieving family. How can you be the light for them? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your son to be sinless, to be perfect, the one man that none of us could be, but that he died for us, and that he did not stay dead, but that he rose from the dead, conquering death and freeing us from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you that all we have to do is confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and we will be saved. Lord, thank you that you bring joy to the world and that no matter our circumstances, we can have joy this Christmas season because you were born to die. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.